Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A friend of mine, in fact, the same individual that I referred to last week, a friend of mine who teaches classes on preaching at our St. Louis Seminary told the following story. He had two seminary students who sat together in one class, and he really enjoyed this class because of the way these two students interacted. They kind of played off on one another. One student, Brent, used to work for Disney, and he was incredibly creative. You could almost see and hear the joy of God's kingdom as he developed a text for the pulpit. Frank, the other student, had a much different background, certainly not Disney-ish. He had been a homicide detective. After class one day, he brought a photo album on a course he'd taught on wound identification to share with the class. Pictures of bodies with various types of wounds. Brent and Frank seemed worlds apart. As Brent imagined life, Frank revealed death, real death. Well, Dave liked to play these two off on one another. When Brent would help the class imagine the life and fill their minds with the dreams that God has for his people, Frank would wake them up and bring them back to the reality of a world of suffering and death. And when Frank would imprison them with the harsh reality of sin and God's judgment in the world, they could always turn to Brent for an escape. Dave said that he had a great time in that class, but he was actually rather glad when it was over. What began to happen was that the students began to pit joy and sorrow against one another. Frank gave them sorrow, Brent gave them joy, and they began to think that the life of faith in this world was about having joy without sorrow. As if joy was the absence of sorrow, as if we can't rejoice unless we get rid of the sorrow in our lives. But that's not the reality God would have us see. He wants us to prepare for Christmas, in fact, prepare for life, by helping us see that there truly can be joy in the midst of sorrow. In Advent, we find stories of people who have joy. We hear about a barren woman who is told she will be barren no longer, and the one who would become John the Baptist is born. We hear about the imprisoned Paul. We hear how he says to the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ." I'm not done with the sermon yet, just so you know. But these prepare us, these kinds of stories of joy and sorrow prepare us not only for a celebration of Christmas, but a life in which we will follow Christ in this world every day. God's stories are of people who have joy, but it isn't always a joy in the absence of sorrow. Rather, God shows a peculiar joy, a holy joy, in the lives of his people. That gospel reading we heard earlier tells of someone also speaking from prison. Arrested by King Herod, John the Baptizer suffers as he awaits his execution. And as he waits, he wonders. He wonders what will become of his disciples after his death. Maybe he even wonders if he had been doing the right thing all those years in the wilderness. His time in that prison was truly a time of sorrow and pain, a time of questioning and wondering, maybe even a little doubt. So he sends messengers to ask Jesus if he is the one who is to come, or if they should look for another. And Jesus sends his disciples back to John with a song of joy from Isaiah. "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them." The very thing that the Messiah was to be doing when he came is happening. So take heart. Now, if joy were the absence of sorrow, what Jesus said would be a cruel joke. While John is dying, Jesus is singing for joy. But Jesus knows that joy is not the absence of sorrow. Joy is found in the presence of someone who comes to you in the midst of your sorrow. So John receives a word that gives him Jesus, the Word made flesh, in all of his grace, a word that brings hope in the midst of John's suffering. And the same thing is happening in our text from Zephaniah today. I don't know if you listened closely to that reading from Zephaniah, but I mean, it was cool. It was praising God. It was thanking God for all of his goodness. At first glance, there doesn't appear to be a lot of sorrow there. Joy is ringing and running around all over there. But this is only a small bit of the book of Zephaniah. Most of the book of Zephaniah is nothing like what we heard. It's actually more like paging through Frank's photo album. It's full of dead bodies, literally. Zephaniah sees a devastating vision of divine destruction, and the dead are scattered everywhere. It begins this way. God says, "I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth." It starts like that, and then it just gets worse as it gets specific. God judges everyone, the priests and the people, the rulers and the merchants, the warriors and the laborers. And then when you think it's just about over, like a nightmare, God continues to judge late into the night. Zephaniah sees God wandering around with a lantern, seeking more people to destroy. And perhaps the most horrifying vision is when the Lord prepares a sacrifice in the midst of the nations. Since his people have abused the sacrificial system he gave them, the Lord conducts his own sacrifice in judgment. But this time, instead of the victim sacrificed on the altar being a bull, it's his very own people. He places them on the altar, and they die as the nations gather to watch this spectacle of judgment. And then at the end of this horrifying photo album, we're given one small picture of joy. When we remove it from the rest of the book like we did tonight and read it here alone in church, it seems like a wonderful life. A life of joy without sorrow. But Zephaniah's joy is not life. It is not joy without sorrow. It's joy in the presence of the one who comes to us in the midst of our sorrow and pain. Maybe here is where we can learn from Frank and do some wound identification. Just what do the wounds God has inflicted tell us about him? Well, first we learn that he rules over all nations. His judgment extends to people everywhere of all social classes, and it lasts for all time. You can't get away from it. Second, we learn that God's power is overwhelming, unstoppable. No one can resist him. He is the one who creates, and he is the one who destroys. But third, and here's where we need to hold on to what we know God's nature, true nature, is. Third, the Lord is present with his people, even in the midst of judgment. He doesn't send his angels. He doesn't send a pestilence. He doesn't send some other form of thing to deal with his people. He himself comes to be with them. In that horrifying vision of the sacrifice of his own people, we get a hint of what God's going to do for us through his own Son. Jesus is all of God's people, in fact, all of humanity, reduced to one. Jesus is that sacrifice on the altar in Zephaniah, bearing the eternal punishment of our sin. Here we see that the Lord will not leave his people alone in his judgment, but rather comes for them in the midst of his judgment. Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, bears the Father's wrath for us, becomes the sacrifice that takes away our sin. He is the presence of God in the midst of our sorrow. And this death isn't the reluctant death of someone who begrudgingly gives up his life. It isn't, as some theologians wrongly say, a strange form of divine child abuse, the father killing the son. It's the mystery of joy and sorrow joined for eternity in the relationship of the Father and the Son. For the joy set before him, the Son, in joyful sorrow, offers his life for you. And the Father, in sorrowful joy, receives you on the arms of his dying Son. And when that Son rises and ascends into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, he still bears on his body those wounds that testify that the Creator and of heaven and earth willingly gave himself for you. That's what Zephaniah is singing about at the end of his book. That's the joy of Zephaniah. God is in the midst of his people. It runs throughout this text. Zephaniah proclaims, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty hero who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love." The Lord will rejoice over you with gladness, because in his Son all judgment is taken away. And the Lord will quiet you with his love, because through his Son you know that nothing can separate you from him. Zephaniah invites us to see joy and sorrow together in the eternal love of God. That's a pretty hard word to understand, but it's necessary. It's especially difficult as we watch so many people dying right now, either from pestilence or other diseases. God's promise of joy in the midst of sorrow is a hard word, but a necessary word. Especially as Christmas approaches and we prepare to celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. Prepare to sing joy to the world, because the Lord has come. We need to know why he has come. A pastor tells the story of a member who came to a point where she didn't want to go to church anymore. Well, not that she didn't want to go to church, she just didn't want to go to her church. You see, her husband had died in an automobile accident, leaving her with two small children in a large house. And one weekend, she called and asked a friend if they could go to church. He said, "Sure, what time are your services?" And she said, "No, I was hoping to go to your church." And then she explained. She didn't want to go to her church because she felt like she didn't belong. When she went, she felt alone because her husband wasn't with her. It's understandable. But she also felt alone because she didn't feel her church was with her. Her church was a place set apart for celebration. They had a praise band and a gospel choir, uplifting messages that brought people to their feet. And don't get me wrong, I'm not criticizing contemporary worship. It certainly has its time and place. But the worship that this woman was experiencing was a worship that didn't help her in this season of her life. When all was going well with a wonderful husband and two beautiful children, she felt like she belonged. But then when sorrow decided to move into her home and to sleep with her and to wake her up in the middle of the night in that big house, she didn't feel like she belonged anymore. Her church celebrated joy as the absence of sorrow. But it didn't give her the place or the language to express the sorrow that was so deep in her heart. It didn't proclaim the presence of the one who rejoiced over her and comforted her with his love. Today we are hearing about the God who comes for people like her. He comes to prepare a place where there is joy in the presence of the one who is with us in the midst of our pain. As God gathers us any Sunday, any night, any time of the year, there are joys to celebrate. A positive response to chemotherapy, the birth of a child in her baptism, a person confessing their desire to join our fellowship. And there are sorrows that we mourn. A divorce. A grandmother developing dementia, the diagnosis of a terminal illness. These joys and these sorrows are brought together and given to God in prayer. And in his word, God brings us Jesus, the one who has come to create a place where all people and all nations can gather before him. We can do that. We can do that because God's judgment has been met in his Son. And now he rejoices over you with gladness and quiets you with his love, even here, even in this difficult and often painful life. This is a gift of Advent joy, a child who was born to be crucified. A mother's joy at the birth of her child whom she must place in a manger. A mother who must one day watch her child die on a cross. But who also celebrates when that son shows himself to be the Son of God and the author of life. We too come. We come here. Not simply looking for joy in the absence of sorrow, but knowing that we will receive joy in the presence of Jesus who comes to us in the midst of our sorrow. And the joy he brings, like the wounds he still carries, is a joy that will never end. Amen. We rise for prayer.